All right, if you didn't get a sheet, there should be sheets in the back on the stand there. And we're looking at a large section, 2:11 to 3:13. Maybe too large. Maybe we'll stop and do some more next week. So in chapter 1 and the beginning of chapter 2 so far, what have we talked about? Can anybody give us a one-sentence summary of that first section of chapter 1 that we looked at a couple weeks ago? Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because of all the spiritual blessings, He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And then last week, we looked at Paul's prayer, and then we looked at those first verses in chapter 2. And Paul's prayer, he's praying for a couple things, that their eyes, the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened, so they would know the hope that they're called to, the riches of His glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of His power. And he said in those opening verses in chapter 2, that power that raised Christ and seated Him at the right hand of the Father is the same power that has given life to you and me, because we were dead in trespasses and sins. And it's raised us and seated us with Christ right now. Okay, how are we seated with Christ right now? And we said all of this has been pointing to our union with Christ. By the Holy Spirit, we are joined together with Christ. So this week we're looking at, starting in verse 11. And if you've got a pen or a pencil on this first page, look for the word peace. Peace and hostility is one of the things we're going to look at. And on the second page, he mentions the mystery several times. So on the first page, Ephesians chapter 2:11, I will read. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And He came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I've written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God, who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. All right, in 2:11 and 2:12. Therefore, at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember, you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. There are several more things that he tells us about ourselves before we were in Christ. Okay, in chapter 2, he named, earlier in chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, he named several things that were true about us before Christ. What were those things? If you got your Bible, you can look back there. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Verse 2, we were walking in those sins. We were following the course of this world. We were following the prince of the power of the air. We were disobedient. We were living in the passions of our flesh. We were by nature children of wrath. That was our inheritance. So why do we need this in verse 11 and 12? Why do we need this new list of things that were also true about us before Christ? And what's his emphasis that he wants us to see here? Jenny says, there's no hope, we're cut off, we're separated.
It feels to me like the first list was more like an individual, you were dead. The second list feels more like a group, a whole group of dead.
Yeah, he says the first list seems like it. That has more to do with individually every single one of us. And 11 and 12 here are broader, talking about the group as a whole. And I think that's right, because you can see my heading up there that I put in there. Making one humanity out of two. I think he is starting to address the whole of the Gentiles. And so that's why he's going to start with Gentiles as opposed to the circumcision in verse 11. And who would the circumcision be? The Jews. That's the outward external marker that they're obeying the covenant that God gave to Israel. So these, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. You were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now let me ask this: were the Jews, did they have hope? Did they have God in the world? Did they have covenants of promise? So Jenny says that they had the covenants, but they were under the curse just as much as everybody else. The curse of Moses' law. Was which part available to them? Yeah, so Barry said, was it available to them? Were those things, the things of salvation, open to them? That's a great question. A lot of those things in that list, we would say, well, they were the commonwealth of Israel. They did have the covenants of promise. They were the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and so they received the promises of those covenants. And so they did have hope. Now, it gets a little bit trickier when we ask, the very first thing he says, were they separated from Christ? Yes, because they didn't recognize him. So in one sense, they are God's chosen people, very much. I mean, they are called God's elect, God's chosen, God's precious possession in the Old Testament. He did choose them, and he set his love upon them. He set his purpose and plans upon them. He did that. And so they did receive the covenants of promise. And, you know, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they received those covenants of promise. David received the covenant of promise. And that was passed on to all of their descendants. So they really were the people of God in a unique way that the Gentiles were not. Did that save them, to Barry's point? And no, that alone did not save them. And it's not until... not until chapter 3, verse 3, Paul talks about his stewardship. This mystery that was made known to me by revelation, and when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which has not been made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it's now been revealed to his apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here it is, verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body. That's a mystery that in God's plan, that was not clear. Everybody who was watching the movie from Genesis 1 until Malachi was not expecting what he was going to do in Christ. As we were watching, we're going, wow, the Israelites are a special people. God chose them. They're the ones that get these covenants of promise. They're the ones who are going to be the rulers of all the earth when God brings all the nations under their feet. Yeah, Jenny says at the end of chapter 2, verse 11, he says, you Gentiles are called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Is Paul trying to downplay the importance of that identity? And I think that's exactly right. I think that he's saying, yes, you, the Israelites, were the chosen people of God, but not at a saving level. The choosing of somebody to be an Israelite, or God making the Israelite nation, did not automatically save them. It made them a vehicle for his purposes and plans. And that was significant, and that was special, but like Paul says here, that's made in the flesh by hands. He is saying there's something physical, temporal, that's less important than what we talked about in chapter 1. You who are in Christ have been blessed with every blessing, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And I think he is making a distinction there that in the flesh is simply that. There was benefit to that. There was benefit to being God's people. So Paul actually, you know, in Romans chapter 2, where he says, what then is the benefit of being a Jew? And he lists, first of all, they've been entrusted with the oracles of God. And then he skips on to other thoughts. We actually get several more things in these two verses about what are the benefits of being a Jew than that passage. They are the ones who have the covenants of promise. They are the ones... They do have hope. Many of the Gentile nations had no knowledge of these promises. They themselves hadn't received them. They hadn't even heard of them. And here, by God's grace, God had given those to Israel so that they could hope in God. They could hope in the day that God was going to fulfill all those promises to them. Chapter 2, verse 13, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That's probably one of the best verses in today's passage, right there. Everything that he said in 11 and 12 has been undone and has been negated. It's been wiped away. It's no longer true about us. You are no longer separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, without God in the world. All of those things have been undone. And it began with, you were separated from Christ. Now in him you've been brought near, and all those other things are dominoes that fall in line afterwards. So I think it's really significant that he says you're separated from Christ is first in that list. And I think there's another sense that, you know, the Israelites were given the covenants of promise, but there's a real sense in which they themselves can be alienated from those promises because they refuse to believe Christ. And this is the great mystery that's been revealed, is that the Gentiles and the Jews are going to make up one humanity in Christ. And that there is not going to be Jews first, Gentiles second tier. And again, if you're watching the movie from Genesis 1 to Malachi,
that was not what you were expecting to happen. What you were expecting to happen is that the Gentiles, you know, in David and Solomon's day, they plant themselves in the land of Canaan and they start spreading their kingdom, the Jewish kingdom. And they're taking over by force those who are around them. There's some nations that make peace with them, and then the rest of them, they roll right over. The great mystery that has come to light now in Christ is that the way has been opened and you get a seat right next to Christ. Your seat is just as secure and just as open as any Jew in all of history. And when you're reading the Old Testament, the Jews are so, to be a Jew is so exalted that when, as you read the Old Testament, don't most of you think, well, the only way to be saved is to become a Jew. The only way to be saved is to go join their nation. It's to move to Israel and to be a worshiper of Yahweh and to become an Israelite. But now Christ, you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He is our peace. He has made us both one. And he's broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. What was the dividing wall of hostility? What's he talking about there? Hostility between who? Us and God. Jew and Gentile. I mean, we started out in this passage talking about that hostility. The Jews look at you as an outsider. You are forever an outsider because you're not a Jew. You are the uncircumcision. We are the uncircumcision. We are the ones who've taken Moses' law, and those ordinances and those commandments are the barrier and the boundaries between the two of us. There was a Gentile court.
There was a wall, and the Gentile could go no further.
Mm-hmm.
You could only go past that wall if you were a Jew.
Yeah,
that's what I think of when I think of that wall. That dividing wall.
Yeah, Dave's referring to the temple itself had an area that the Gentiles could approach, and then they couldn't go any further. And there was a very literal barrier right there. But now Christ has broke in his flesh. He's broken down that dividing wall. He's abolished the law of commandments. And here's his purpose, verse 15. So that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. I'm not exactly sure of the significance, but it's interesting here that, you know, usually we talk in the other order. Usually we say Christ makes us to be at peace with God and then at peace with one another. And in these verses, he says, in his flesh, he's reconciled all the Jews and Gentiles together in himself so that he might reconcile them to God. I think Paul's emphasizing there how important the unity in the church is, how important the unity between Christians is, and how total it is. He came and he preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near. Okay, how does he preach peace to them? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Oh, go ahead.
I was just saying that it's like, I'm going to make peace between you and the Father.
Yeah. Christ is going to make peace between us and the Father. You've got God the Father. You've got us. We've got Christ. Everybody who comes to God through Christ makes peace. And so when the gospel is preached, and this is what he's in chapter 3 where we were reading, the mystery, chapter 3, verse 6, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. See, he's using all the same words that he used in the verses we read in chapter 2. Fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. In Christ, in his flesh, at the cross, he made peace with God. He died in the place of sin, and everybody who comes to him has peace with God. And so as the gospel's preached and says, here is Christ who's made peace with God, you can have his peace with God if you come to him. And then, of course, everybody, Jew and Gentile, who believes in him, shares that peace with God. They share his relationship with the Father. They share his newness of life. And Christ is one. There is one body, one faith, one baptism, one spirit. Christ is one. Therefore, it's impossible to have two peoples in Christ. There is one spirit, and all of us drink from that one spirit, Paul says in Corinthians. It's impossible to have one or to have two or four or ten peoples. There's one bride. There's one church. There's one people of God. And that's the mystery that was not clear when we were looking at the Old Testament, was it? Because it was all the nations of the earth and Israel as this special torchbearer going from land to land. And as you're reading the Old Testament, it's like, wow, at the end of the day, Israel wins. And you get to the New Testament, and you go, Israel and the Gentiles win. And it's just a great picture that the Lord is creating one humanity in Jesus, reconciling us both to God in one body through the cross. He came and preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. You are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. Okay, do you think this is the New Testament or Old Testament prophets? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Got a vote for Old Testament prophets? Maybe both? Always good to hedge your bets.
Yeah.
built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. In chapter 3, on the next page, I think he's going to say, where did it say? Chapter 3, verse 5, pushes me to think that he's talking about the apostles prophetically delivering Christ's word. And so Ephesians 3, 5, this mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So I think here he's wanting us to think about, now not that God's revelation doesn't stand on the Old Testament of prophets, we're not saying that, but I think what he wants us to see is that this new structure, this new temple where Christ Jesus is the cornerstone, this new thing that God has done that he didn't do in the Old Testament, this new thing that God has done has Christ as the cornerstone, and it has Christ's revelation through his own teaching and through the gospel, which has been given to us by his holy apostles, the prophets. This is the foundation, the gospel of Christ, that this new structure, this new people are resting on. And they are being built together into this new edifice. Verse 21, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So one of our questions is, why do we need to know this? Why, Paul, do we need to spend so much time knowing and understanding these things? These things aren't discerned by anything in the world. You have to be taught them. Yes. A reminder that salvation is for all the nations. It's not just for the Jewish nation. Yeah, Dave says one of the temptations during their day may have been to think that as a Gentile, I have to become a Jew to come into God's kingdom.
And I think we know that it's true because in Galatians he talks about the Jews. You don't have to make them Jews first.
Yeah, and
the yoke that we couldn't bear.
Yep, in Galatians that is one of the issues. One of the disagreements or reasons for conflict there. Let's read the end of what's on that second page there. Let's read through that again. Of this gospel, chapter 3, verse 7, of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. There again, just like early in chapter 2, the grace of Christ. He wants you to know the grace of Christ. He wants you to know the riches of Christ. That was one of the things he was praying for. I want you to understand the riches that belong to you. And I want you to understand that that's all from God's grace. And verse 9, it was given me to preach to the Gentiles and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. In God's plan, He kept this part hidden. And now, this is to be proclaimed in all the world. This has been brought to light so that the plan of God could be made known to all of the world. God did, Paul says in the book of Acts, these things have not been done in a corner. This salvation in Christ, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, is now to be proclaimed to all the world. And all the world is to be called to repentance, to be reconciled to God the Father through the cross, through the broken flesh of Christ. So that, chapter 3, verse 10, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. You know, you can kind of keep following, okay, Paul said this was so that this would happen, so that this would happen, so that this would happen, and you keep backing the train up, and what do you get? So that God's wisdom, God's glory would be evident to all the earth. So that people would see what He is doing in Christ and they would praise Him for it. So that you would look at the grace that's been poured out on you and see what God has done for you so that you would praise the Lord. So that you would glorify the Lord because of the amazing grace that He's given to you. Great question. It's 10:19. Who are the rulers and authorities in heavenly places? And I'm not even going to be here next week, so you could ask. Well, I don't know if Tony. I was going to say, that's a great question for Q&A. But real quick, it's still 10:19, so I do have to answer. So this is not only to be God's glory in saving sinners, His glorious grace, His upholding of His justice and holiness and love and mercy all at the same time is gloriously displayed in saving sinners and pouring grace out upon them. And that's displayed in the cross. And He's doing that not only to people. I think He's doing that to all of the angelic host. All of the demonic host. He is establishing that He is the holy God of justice who will punish sin. And in His marvelous wisdom, He can simultaneously be a God who is a forgiving God, full of mercy, and wants to be the Father of all who turn to Him. And He displays His love to His Son, Christ, and everybody who will turn to Him. And He displays His power in that because there is not a single demon or person, Satan himself, cannot stop this from happening. So, all right, let's stop right there. We'll take a break before the worship service.